I'm excited about getting back into 1 Thessalonians. As we get into 1 Thessalonians, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was talking to somebody before the service, and I said, you know, it's Labor Day weekend, and some people have gone off on vacation, and they're off at the beach, so I was going to pull out a message on what happens when you go to the beach on Labor Day weekend instead of the church. It rains on you, but I thought the theology's a little fuzzy there, so I better not go there. But I just looked, and I thought, rainy days. They're just harder to get going. And yet, we look at Thessalonians here, and Paul's coming off some exciting topics. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we looked at that and we talked about the rapture of the church and Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's an exciting topic as we go through that. And then chapter 5, we looked at the fact of that God's wrath on the day of the Lord was coming, but we're going to be spared from that as Christians because of who we are in Christ. And that's another great theme as he's going through this book and he's told the Thessalonians not to be worried, but to encourage one another with these things at the end of chapter 4. And again, at chapter 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And I got to the end of verse 11 and I thought, why didn't Paul just finish the letter there? Wouldn't that be a great finish? Here's this church. He finds out they're walking with the Lord. He finds out they've got some questions about the end times. And he tells them about the rapture of the church. He tells them about the fact that when God's wrath is poured out, that we won't go through that because we're his children. We don't have to worry about that day. So encourage each other. Why not stop there? And the reason he doesn't stop there is the same reason that John gives us for these wonderful things in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John, again, talking about the end times, says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And John says, you know, he's coming again, just like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. And he tells, when he comes, you're going to be just like him. You're going to have a glorified body. How many of you would love to have that glorified body today? You know, my wife got a little upset with me, but I told her this week after I went to pickleball on Friday and could hardly walk on Saturday, it's time, just like Serena Williams, for me to retire from pickleball. I thought, what a wonder. The both of us were retiring on the same weekend. And she didn't think it was funny. But I thought, you know, on Saturday, and even this morning I got up, I thought, wow, wouldn't it be nice to have that glorified body without its aches, without its pains? And some of you are looking at me and saying, you don't understand what aches and pains even are yet. And it's coming. That day is coming. But as John looked at that, he says in 1 John 3, 3, and everyone who thus hopes, if you're hoping in Christ's coming, if you're hoping for that new body, if you're hoping for that world without sin like we ought to be, John says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. The reason that all these things are exciting for us now is that it impacts my life today. And as it impacts my life, John said, what it ought to do is teach me to be godly. And what's happening here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, is Paul's going to start a series of direct exhortations to the Thessalonians. Rapid fire, one after another, about what it means to live now for Jesus Christ. Realizing that he's coming again, realizing that we will not be under his wrath. Many of you might have the inscription there in your Bible over the top of that, final instructions. Paul's saying, I'm about to bring the letter to an end, but I don't just want it to end on a high note. I want you to realize what this means for you today. And as we study 1 Thessalonians, as we get into 2 Thessalonians in a couple of weeks, as we study Revelation on Wednesday nights, the hope is that it'll cause us to live differently today as we look forward to tomorrow. And so these rapid-fire things are coming in as Paul begins to talk about what he wants these folks to be like. And what he's really going to do at the end of this chapter with these few verses he has left is talk about what should our relationships look like in the church. What are healthy church relationships? Now, the first part of this message is kind of interesting as I get into it. We're going to talk about healthy relationships, and I'm going to start with the pastor. And I thought, well, we could skip that verse because that's just preaching to me and I could do that on my own. But as we get into this, you need to realize Paul is teaching the church some things. He's teaching the church what a healthy relationship looks like from a pastor to his congregation and from a congregation back to its pastor. And then in verses 14 and following, when all of us get together, what's it supposed to look like? And so he's laying some foundations of what a healthy church looks like, what it should be like, because it is critical that the relationship between a pastor and his flock be biblical in what it ought to be. I get this question frequently from people who are moving into another area. They'll look at me and they'll say, how do I find a good church? And there's all kinds of answers to that. But if God moves you, and I hope he never moves you from here, I'd love to see you here for until he takes you home, until we get the rapture. But if God moves you on, you know one of the things you need to look for in a church? Look for the shepherd in that church. Look at what he's like. Compare him to this passage. And I say that with a little bit of fear and trembling. Because I talked to somebody in the aisle this morning. I said, yeah, I've been preaching and I've been teaching. I've been studying this passage. And I looked at this passage and it stepped all over my toes. You know, so if you look at a passage, you say it stepped on your toes, you're not alone. Because here's this perfect picture of what the pastor is supposed to be to his church and what the church is supposed to be back to the pastor. And there's a reason that Paul is giving exhortations here as he does this. So what does this healthy relationship look like? I want to start with those who are in leadership. Whether it's pastor or those spiritually in leadership over you, the apostle says this beginning in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to highly esteem them very high, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. He's going to ask the church some things, but as he does this, he slips in, what are the qualifications or what are the right relationships that come from a pastor who's pastoring in a church the way he ought to pastor? Because look at what he says here. He says, I ask you, brothers, to respect those, and who are they? He could have just said the leaders. He could have just said your elders or pastors. But he says here, I want to describe them to you. Those who labor among you are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And he's asked them in the beginning of this verse to respect them. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we need to understand that what Paul is asking for is not based on who somebody is or even on their office. He's not saying just respect them because they carry the title pastor. He's not saying just respect them because they are leadership, but they are leadership and due respect because of something he talks about in here, those who labor among you. He said respect them because of the work that they're doing. And he even goes on to describe what that work looks like. He says here three things, and all three of these things are linked, all these participles are linked by what, just one article. And what it's pointing to is the fact that these three things ought to be found in your leadership and in your pastor. It's not just one guy ought to be like this, and one guy can cover this, and one guy can cover that. But these are qualities you ought to find in your leadership. And they ought to be in every one of the folks who are leading. And he says here three things. Number one, those who labor among you. The verb here for labor is a verb that means to engage in a difficult and exhausting labor. You ought to find somebody who's serious about the work of the ministry. If you're going to find a pastor in your church, that's going to make a difference. Are there lazy pastors out there? Are there lazy church members out there? I mean, let's be honest. We can all be lazy. But as Paul looked at this, he said, respect those who are laboring among you. And the reason that that labor is so key in here, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he characterized this whole church as a church that was laboring to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. And he said, you know what? Your leaders better be doing that too. Your leaders better be a part of that ministry and laboring and doing what needs to be done. And he's going to describe what that labor looks like. But true leaders are those who put a great effort out for the benefit of the church. They work hard among you. They are, and notice the way he put that, they labor among you. Why did Paul say it that way? Why didn't he just say, respect those who labor? Because church ministry is with the body. It's with people. And your pastor ought to be out with people, spending time with people, sharing with people. If you get into a church where the pastor preaches and disappears on Sunday morning, don't go there. If you never see that guy from Sunday morning at noon until Sunday morning at 11 o'clock the next Sunday, don't go there. Because a good leader, somebody who cares about you, and he's going to talk about this in just a minute, but he's somebody who's among you. You say, well, that kind of makes me a little uncomfortable being with the pastor sometimes. You know, well, the more you spend time with hopefully this pastor, the more you find we're all works in progress. But we ought to be loving one another and caring for one another and being what we ought to be. And you ought to find him working with you. Now, that means he ought to be finding out what your needs are. Your pastor ought to be praying for the needs that you have. Your pastor ought to be helping wherever he can, especially in spiritual matters, but in any matters we can be helpful. But I want you to realize something. Can you have a high, almost too high an expectation sometimes of your pastor? Now, I don't say that to be defending myself in any way, but I say that because there are folks, there are members of the church. There are sometimes charter members of the church that somehow think the pastor's omniscient. You'll get sick on Monday, and by Thursday, you haven't gotten a phone call. Or sometimes you even go to the emergency room, and you're like, where is my pastor? But you forgot to tell him that you were in the emergency room. Or you forgot to tell him that you weren't feeling well. Or you forgot to tell him that there was a need. And you say, where was he? Why wasn't he there? Can I say, I wish I was omniscient, but I am not. You know, sometimes even when I know it, I need a knock in the head and a reminder. But so if we get that way, and some of y'all, as folks in the church, we don't want anybody to ever know we have a need. You know, I never have. Any of you never have needs? I want to talk to you after. I have needs. But if you've got a need and you don't let the pastor know, you don't let leadership know, then they can't be there. Now, if you let them know and they're not, now you've got a different issue. But sometimes we just assume that things are going to happen. But that laboring among one another, and as that relationship is built, hopefully you feel comfortable enough to say, hey, pray for me that this is going on. Or, hey, pastor, I'm having a hard time. Can you come over and pray with me? Now, Lord willing, the pastor's already trying to do that, but if you give him a nudge sometimes, if there's a need, he ought to be there laboring and doing what needs to be done. So keep that in mind as you walk through that. I thought about this when I thought about it, and maybe I shared this with you once before. I was talking to a married woman, and her birthday was coming up. And she was talking about her birthday, and she was all excited about it. And as she was talking about that birthday, I asked her, I don't know why, it just came up. I said, you know, well, is there something you're wanting, you know, as a gift from your husband for your birthday? And she goes, oh, yes, I know exactly what I want. Now, I'm a husband, so I know that, you know, I'm not always on top of those things. Sometimes I don't get it like I should get it. And she looked at me and she said, and you know what? I'm waiting for him to figure it out. Because if he loves me, he'll get me what I need. And I looked and I said, I sure am glad I'm not that guy, because he's in big trouble. Because there was no communication. That part of that relationship needs to be communicating back and forth. Communicating needs, communicating expectations, working with one another to be what we ought to be in Christ. And then secondly, he said, first of all, it's those who labor among you and those who are over you in the Lord. Now, this word's a really interesting word in Greek, and I've heard a lot of different explanations of it. I know a lot of pastors that have been dictatorial pastors that love this verse, and they say, I am over all those folks in the Lord. But the word's got a lot more to it than the idea of I'm in charge. In fact, that's not really the thrust of the word at all. What the word here means, that it talks about being over you in the Lord, does mean to lead. It also means to protect and to care for. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, in the midst of a number of gifts, and it's sandwiched between showing mercy and contributing, and the idea there is to care for. So here is this pastor who's laboring with you. He's over you. In the kind of the picture of, and it's used that way in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a father's relationship to his household and his children. To care for the needs that are there. To care for the family because of the love relationship that is there. And those who labor you with you and are over you in the Lord are those who ought to be helping to care for your needs. And sometimes that's a little nudge in leadership. But other times, that's just being there to pray and do what needs to be done. And that same word in 1 Timothy 5:17 is used to the elders of the church. So there ought to be a caring relationship. Again, if you've got a church and you're in the church and you don't think the pastor cares, you're in the wrong church. Either you've got the wrong perception or you've got the wrong pastor. You know, he may not be perfect. He may not hit it 100% of the time, but he ought to care. He ought to care for you. It ought to break his heart when you're going through difficulties. It ought to break his heart when you're not following the scriptures. It ought to break his heart when your family's going through issues. And that's because they are over you in the Lord. Paul describes the relationship this way. And maybe it'll help us understand a little bit more what this over you in the Lord means. 1 Peter chapter 5. Turn there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Before we go to the last description here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is talking about what it means to be an elder, to be a leader, to be a pastor, to be a leadership in the church. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Peter's saying, this is who I am, and I want to share with you what you need to be. Now think about Peter. What kind of a leader do you think Peter would be? Is Peter a laid-back guy who just kind of let things happen and, you know, whatever opinion you had was okay, as long as it wasn't his opinion, that's okay too? Is that how you picture Peter? Peter always had an opinion. And there might be another opinion, but Peter's opinion was right. You know, and Peter wasn't bashful with his opinions. And so I look at Peter's leadership and I think, wow, it might have been rough to be under Peter, but look what Peter says leaders ought to be. He said, "As a fellow elder, this is what I want to share with you, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not dominating over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Peter says these things about what a pastor ought to be, about the responsibilities. Number one, shepherd the flock. And again, the idea is that same idea as being over you. Care for them. Take care of the flock. Give them direction. Guide them. Help them. Do what they need to have done in their lives. And then exercising oversight. And again, is Peter now given excuse to say, okay, now you just tell people exactly how to live their lives and you get all over and you dictate everything they ought to do, when they ought to do it, how they ought to do it, when they ought to breathe, when they should not breathe, how much they should put in the offering plate? Is that what Peter's trying to say here when he says you should exercise oversight? The idea here is responsibility for the care of someone, implying a somewhat official responsibility within the congregation. He's saying, be shepherds of the flock committed to you, being responsible for the care. Sometimes that'll be a word of admonition. We're going to talk about that. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's coming up alongside. And he said, as you do this, don't do it under compulsion, but willingly. And I learned this a long time ago. How do we exercise this oversight? How do you exercise this care? What kind of a person do you want that's over you in the Lord, working with you? Number one, they better be doing it willingly. If they've been talked into doing it and being a leader, they shouldn't be there. And I learned a long time ago, even in asking folks to do things in church, if I approach somebody and say, hey, here's a position, would you like to do it? Well, I don't know, let me think about that. And if I've had them come back and say, well, you know, I'd really rather not. But if you really need somebody, and you know what my answer always is? No, thank you. Go ahead and think about it, pray about it. If you change your mind, that's fine. But if you don't really want to do it, it's a problem waiting to happen down the road. And if you don't really want to pastor and shepherd and lead people, Peter's saying, that's going to be a problem down the road. You've got to do it willingly. And then he goes on and puts some more explanation to it. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Are you in it for the money? You ever know, money's always the issue? If you've got a pastor and money's always his issue, get another pastor. Because you oughtn't be in it for the money. He said, but he says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, having a keen interest or a desire to do something. Any of you ever worked with people before? You can keep some of the people happy some of the time, but you can't keep, that's not scripture, but it's true. You can't keep everybody happy all the time. And it gets difficult when you're working with folks and when you're trying to move things through and you're trying to minister and shepherd and do all of these things. And Peter says, you know, if you're going to do it, don't do it for money, but do it eagerly. Do it because you want to see people grow in Christ. Do it because you love folks. And you need to find that in your pastor. If that's not coming out of his heart, then you're in the wrong place. Then you don't have the kind of relationship that you ought to have there. And then he goes on and says this, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. There's that idea of that dictatorial pastor. And Peter says, not lording it over people. You know, if you've got to go, if your pastor's got to come all the time and say, I want you to do this because I'm the pastor and I told you that that's what needs to be done, you've got the wrong guy. In fact, you ought to be able to watch his life. And again, I say this with fear and trembling, but you ought to be able to watch his life and see the example of what you ought to do in Christ and follow that example. So that when things are preached from the Word, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but they're already being modeled in his life. Now, not perfectly. Anybody know a perfect pastor? How many of you are the perfect church member? Okay, none of us are. But that ought to be the bent of his life. You ought to be able to see that example. You ought to be able to follow that example. You ought to be able to do what needs to be done because his life ought to be lived in such a way as he is the under-shepherd who is going to give account to the shepherd. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said here, here's what you need to see. Number one, he's laboring among you, over you in the flesh, and those who admonish you. This word for admonish is noutheo in the Greek. It means to warn against bad behavior and its consequences, to reprove in order to correct. This is the kind of time, you know, the pastor preaches a message, and you go out the door, and you say, you really stepped on my toes this morning, pastor. Well, hopefully it wasn't the pastor. Hopefully it was the word of God, because he's admonishing you, and he's doing so, as we look at this, he's doing so later on, we find that it's in the Lord. He's admonishing you from the scriptures. He's bringing the difficult things as well as the encouraging things. You know, I could stand up here and say, this is my Bible, and I won't go there. But there are preachers who do that, and then they don't preach the word at all. They just give you a feel-good sermon afterwards. You can do whatever you want to do, and they send you home. You can all be rich. None of you should be sick. Isn't that a wonderful message? Is it true? You know, a preacher who's worth his salt is going to admonish you, and he's going to warn you from Scripture. Hopefully because he's been warned from Scripture as he preaches through and teaches through the word. And you go through this, and you ought to be admonished from time to time. And I love the way Leon Morris put this. He said, while its tone is brotherly, it's also big brotherly. If you've got an older brother, you understand what that is. If you've been a young, I was always the older brother, but often you'll have the older brother who comes to the younger brother and tries to set him straight. Well, that's the tone that ought to be here, because we're family. And I've been there, and I've gone through it. And you don't want to follow my example. You want to get it right, so get it right the first time. And that's the idea of admonishing that ought to be here. Shepherds ought to be skilled instructors of the word, because no pastor's authority ever extends beyond the expression of God's will revealed by his Spirit in Scripture. If your pastor stands up here, if I ever stand up here and say, you need to do this, and I can't give you a verse, throw it out. If I can't give you spiritual principle, throw it out. It's got to come from here. Here's where the authority comes from. Because pastors, leaders in the church are under shepherds to the great shepherd. And here's his message. And this is what you ought to be getting. And this is what you ought to be getting Sunday after Sunday after Wednesday after Wednesday. Because that word working with the Spirit in our hearts changes lives. And you need to give it straight out. I can't even remember. I guess it was that difficult passage on sexual relations a few months ago that we went through as we were going through Thessalonians, and I started reading through the book, and I thought, that's a message it would be easier just to kind of skim over, because that's a tough one to preach. And after the message, I talked to one of our men, and he looked, and he said, I would have no respect for you if you skipped over that. I was waiting to see what you would do with that, because this book isn't my message. I don't get to decide what to preach and what not to preach. You want to know why we preach expositionally through the books of the Bible the way we do? Because you don't need my ideas. You need God's ideas. And preaching expositionally, it's not the only way to preach, but it causes you to stick and stand on what the Word of God says. And that's the kind of preaching that you ought to find. What does the Word say? It doesn't matter what you think about life or what I think. It matters what God thinks. And then what do we think about what God thinks? And what are we going to do with what God thinks? And that's all the shepherding that's supposed to be taking place. Your pastor needs to be able to teach in a manner that exhorts believers to practice the truth and urges those who deny it to give up their errors and accept the truth. That's what you ought to hear Sunday after Sunday from this word. Now, you ought to hear encouragement from time to time, because the word is encouraging. You ought to hear just plain teaching to help you grow from time to time. But if you're never rebuked from the word, either you're Christ-like 100%, you're not listening, or you're not getting good preaching. And that's what Paul's talking about as he goes through all this and talks about the fact laboring to the point of admonishing one another and caring for one another and being over one another. And now the good part, those being led. This is you. It's much easier to talk to you than it is to talk to me. But what is expected of a congregation that's going through issues and going through things and learning to be what they ought to be as a congregation and with their pastor? Verse 12 says, Paul starts out and says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. He starts out and he says, we ask you. Is Paul making this optional because he didn't say, I'm commanding you? It's an interesting way to translate that word, but if you look back, it's the same word in the Greek that he uses in chapter 4, verse 11, when he says, I beseech or I entreat you. Paul's saying, this isn't optional. you've got to get this right for the church to function properly. And he said, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Now, that word respect is an interesting word. It's a word that literally, and if you've got the King James, it's translated know. Know those who work over you. And that's a good translation, except for the fact that it doesn't really tell you what he means by know. I had a pastor that I tried to work for one time, and he was just really difficult to get to know. And I tried to get with him a couple of times, and he just didn't have the time to get with me. And so finally I talked to him about it and said, you know, there's not much mix here. It's not going well. I think the Lord's leading me to look elsewhere for another ministry because we're not meshing well. And he looked at me and said, well, it's your fault. And he turned to this passage. He said, it's your responsibility to know your pastor. So you should be coming to me and getting to know me and taking me out to coffee and all of these other things. It's not my responsibility to get to know you. Skipping all the rest of what's in here. But that's not really what that word know means. It's part of what the word means. But when you look at the word here, know, it also has a connotation to either honor or to recognize. And I believe Paul's probably using it more in that secondary feature here. Recognize those who have the leadership over you. Know who's bringing you the scripture. Appreciate, and there's a little bit of that in there, but he's going to expound on that a lot more in verse 13, what he means by that. But he's going to say, recognize those who have the leadership over you. He uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 16:5 in the same connotation when he tells the church there to recognize the leadership of those of the house of Stephanas who were the first in believers and had been there and serving them. And it's the same thing he's saying here. Realize who they are. Recognize who they are. Recognize them so that you are appreciating the labor that's there. So that you are open to the admonition that's there. So all these things are part of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The verb here is kind of the idea of to think and to consider that word esteem. Or to recognize. But it's put together with another word that means quite beyond all measure. So, thinking about someone beyond all measure, esteem them highly is how it's translated here, is the idea that you appreciate them, you respect them. For what reason? Paul goes on to say right here, because of their work. Because they are the under-shepherd for the shepherd who ought to be bringing you the word of God. Who ought to be ministering in your lives. Who ought to be meddling and interfering from time to time to try and help you along your Christian walk. And Paul's saying here, what you need to do is recognize who they are, verse 12, and esteem them, respect them. Respect them in what way? It's characterized by love. That love relationship has to go both ways. Because as you love and sacrificially serve the leadership and the pastor, he should be giving, or they should be giving their lives to do the same for you. And that's how that body begins working the way it's supposed to work. And it's more than a Sunday morning kind of a thing. And that's what Paul's been leaning toward with all of this. And he says, do it because of their work. Because of the nature of the service that they render. What is their work? The work of shepherds do is the work of the ministry, of the word. Feeding the soul of the flock that's with them. And then he finishes with a really interesting statement. He says, respect them, esteem them highly, and then look at the end of that verse. Be at peace among yourselves. You almost wonder, how did you get there? We're talking about what the pastor ought to be doing and how he ought to be ministering. And then on the other hand, we get over here and we're talking about how the people that are being led in the congregation ought to be reacting toward the pastor. And then Paul finishes these two verses with this really short statement. Be at peace among yourselves. In fact, it's stated in the Greek as a command. Be at peace. He's looking at all these folks and he's saying, you need to be at peace with one another. People at peace with their pastor. Pastor at peace with their people. People all at peace with one another. And he's about to go into why as he goes into all these exhortations coming. But that peace is something that's hard to attain. It takes hard work to be at peace with one another. And he said, well, what do you really mean? Well, look just briefly as we conclude. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. Paul talks about some of the things in that passage that it takes to be at peace with one another. He says in chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Is everybody sitting, and don't answer this, is everybody sitting around you lovable today? Anybody that doesn't seem as lovable as somebody else? You want to be at peace? You know what we're told to do? Love one another. Whether they're lovable or not. Now, God's got to take care of them because they ought to be lovable. And hopefully people will come along and work with them. But we're to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's the idea of laboring to the point of exhaustion. We ought to be loving and caring and honoring one another in such a way that we're trying to outdo other people. Then he talks about being in prayer, contributing, showing hospitality. And then verse 16 of Romans 12, he says, live in harmony with one another. When people look at the church, they should see a group of people that love to be together. They should see a group of people who spend time, and I love ministering in this church. Because if you don't like being together, you're hiding it really well. You know, Sunday mornings, I'm lucky if I get home in time for lunch before I have to come back again. Folks are visiting and they're encouraging one another and they're having a great time. And then they look at me and say, oh, sorry, Pastor, we'll leave. Don't ever be sorry for that. That's the church at work. That's exciting. I know pastors who would give their right arm to have that in their church. And that shows that we're growing and moving in the right direction. And then he goes on and he says, but as you're living in harmony, don't be haughty. And he tacks on the end, never be wise in your own sight. Nothing disturbs the peace more than a proud, haughty spirit and people who are always right in their own eyes. And isn't that interesting the way that Paul puts that? Never be wise in your own sight. There's an arrogance, if we're not careful, that creeps into our lives. There's almost an attitude as we walk in the room that we walk in a room and we think, the smartest guy has just arrived. And no matter what we're talking about, you know how you know if it's happening to you? Listen to yourself sometime. Whenever there's a topic, if you have to butt in and interrupt somebody to tell them really what's going on in the world or what's going on in that situation, you probably need to look out for this. Don't be wise in your own sight. We need to listen. We need to care. We need to outdo one another in honor. And then Paul finishes that section by saying, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I don't think I've ever talked to two people who weren't getting along that looked at me and said, it's my fault. If you ever done that, you'll throw me right for a loop, probably throw me off my feet if you ever do that. Whenever folks aren't getting along, they look and say, well, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she said. You know, and Paul looks, he says, I don't care. As much as lieth in you, love one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. He looks and he says, outdo one another in honor. Live in harmony. And so much as it depends on you, if you haven't done everything you can to be peaceful and loving with the folks that you're sitting with this morning, you've got work to do. I've got work to do. Because that's what it takes to take that little phrase at the end of this whole section, be at peace among yourselves, and put it into action. Because when you get two people together, there's usually friction eventually. How do you take care? How do you oil that? How do you grease that? This guy's into AMSOIL. He'll tell you how important lubricants are. You know what the Christian lubricants are? You love one another. You outdo one another in honor. You care for one another. You're not haughty. And as much as it depends upon you, don't worry about what somebody else says, thinks, does, or the way they treat you. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And God's blessing will be upon that. And you'll see God working in your life. And that's the whole thing that we get to as we're looking at this whole section here. Paul's about to go through a whole bunch of things. You know, I thought, oh, one more message and I'll be done with this. And I thought today was going to be it. And then I started looking, and it's like, bang, bang, bang. He's just going to let go like with buckshot. And something's going to hit your heart and you're going to have to say, am I going to change here? Am I going to be what I need to be so that we can have peace among ourselves? So that God and Jesus Christ can be honored and glorified? So that the body can be the testimony that the body is supposed to be. So that we can honor what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And that's why it's such an appropriate thing to go to as we go to the Lord's Supper next. Because we only can do this because of what Jesus Christ already did for us. That's why he talked about the fact that you're already children. John said you're children now because of what Jesus Christ did for us. In our appreciation for what he did. The question is now, will we apply it and live like that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, there are so many practical applications to the way that we live with one another, to the way that we act and react as a church to what it takes to have a healthy church. God, I pray that you'll start with the pastor and just change heart and mind on a daily basis to be more like Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll work in each one of our hearts, Lord. There are things that we each need to do if the body is going to be what it ought to be in Christ. I pray that we'll do those things. Lord, I thank you for the peace that we do already have, for the fellowship that we have, for the love that this body has for each other. And Lord, I pray that you'll help that to continue to grow. May we never be satisfied with where we are, but may we continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we remember the Lord again this morning in the Lord's table, may our love for him help to motivate us to be what we ought to be in him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.